You might go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 is where we're going to be studying from this morning. I'll go ahead and tell you how I arrived at the lesson this morning. I was reflecting on people that I love, so you should feel pretty special. I was thinking about the people that I have really loved in my life and people that I've really gotten close to. And obviously, as Christians, we're supposed to love everybody, and we're supposed to even love our enemies. God calls us really to a life of love that reflects His love for us, love that He showed for us. But I was really thinking about the people who I have grown extremely close to, people at Prattmont, where I came from, people in Kentucky, where I spent a summer there, and then people here. You know, I came here 4 years ago not really knowing anybody, and I've grown so close to you. And you've meant so much to me, and it's been a great opportunity for me to grow. And I've just grown to really hold some of you so dear to me. And I hope that these friendships and relationships that I have with you will last for the rest of my life. So I love you. And I got to thinking about how righteous people really love righteous people. Have you ever thought about that? Just the special relationship that righteous people have with righteous people. You know, we have a special relationship with our family, don't we? We love our parents and our kids and our cousins. We love all kinds of people, but righteous people have this special connection with righteous people. We love each other. We have this special deep connection. And I got to wondering why that was. I started thinking about why do righteous people love righteous people and have this connection? And I used to think that it was entirely because of this. It's because of what we have in common. And I think that is definitely a huge part of it. I mean, what do we have in common? We have a hope of an eternal home in heaven with God. We share that with each other that we don't share with anybody else. That is awesome. That's why we call it a like precious faith, right? But I got to thinking about it a little bit more, and I think that there might even be another level to it. And it's because righteous people love God. And righteous people also reflect the character of God. And so if I love God and you are reflecting the character of God, then you're going to look like the very person that I love. It's going to be pretty easy for me to love you. And that's the way that righteous people should be, is that they reflect God's character. It's God that lives in them and through them, and it's God who we see in each other's lives when we act like God and we take on the characteristics of Jesus in our lives. So your character will reflect the very person that I love more than anything. In Acts chapter 18, we are going to look at Apollos. And if you remember, I spoke previously about Barnabas, and we drew some points about who Barnabas was. And really, it was in that same characteristic, that Barnabas was who he was because he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of good works. He was a good man. And I got to thinking about maybe one day I'll have an opportunity to present a series of lessons, maybe hold a gospel meeting sometime, I don't know. And if I do, I was starting to think about maybe what would be a good series of lessons. How about our brethren from the book of Acts? What if we just looked at a series of lessons on who they were, our brethren from so many years ago? But then I started thinking more about it, and it's not so much portraits of our brethren in the book of Acts, but it's various portraits of the character of God. And what we see in Barnabas is what we see in Apollos, is we see a man who allowed God to work in him and to use him for great purposes. And so that's how I want you to look at Apollos as we read about him in Acts chapter 18. That it's the goodness of God made visible in the life of a person who allowed him to work in them. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28 is the most informative text on Apollos that we have. For those who are keeping score out in the audience, that's five verses. Five verses, and everybody seems to know who Apollos is. Let's look at those, verses 24 through 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So that's the most that we have on Apollos. We read about him in some other places. He's mentioned in some other places. But this is the main account that we have of his life and what he did and how he acted. Paul mentions him a couple times in 1 Corinthians. He's mentioned again in Titus. He's also mentioned in the book of Romans, depending on if you think Apelles and Apollos are the same person. So I'll leave you to make that conclusion. Later on, he's mentioned, but the story is mainly told here in Acts chapter 18. And from what we can tell about Apollos, this is your brother. This is a man who loved the Lord. This is a man who ministered in the kingdom. This is a man who changed lives by helping other people to see the glory of God. He made an impact on the church, and he made an impact in his brethren's lives. The first thing that we tell from Apollos as we read here is his background. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, we read that he's a Jew. He's named Apollos, and he's a native of Alexandria. That's Egypt. He's a Jew living in Egypt. That might seem a little bit strange at first, but really it wasn't. There was a lot of Jews that lived in Alexandria. I read that there were a population of around 100,000 Jews in Alexandria, which is 2/5 of the total population. So there was a big group of Jews who had moved down to Egypt, that they lived there. We read that he was a Jew, that he grew up with Jewish parents, presumably. But we learn about his talents here. It says that he was a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria who came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. Eloquent. It means that he was able to construct arguments, that he understood logic. He was able to communicate the things that he thought of. He had deep thoughts, and he was able to communicate that to an audience in a way to move them, to convince them. You might expect that from somebody who's from Alexandria, right? Alexandria was the knowledge base of the ancient world. There was somewhere around 500,000 scrolls there. It was the big library. And so, as you might expect from somebody from Alexandria, he was an eloquent man. But we also read that he was competent in the scriptures and instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, at first glance, we might try to group those two things together, that he's competent in the scriptures and instructed in the way of the Lord. But in fact, those are two very different things. Competent in the scriptures. He grew up as a Jew. He was instructed in the prophecies and in the old law and in the history of his people. We can probably guess that his parents taught him those things. But what's really interesting is that he's down in Alexandria and he's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard about the Messiah. He's heard about the Christ. And I don't know how he would have heard about that. Maybe some of the people who were scattered from the persecution had gone down there. Maybe there was a scroll or a letter that had gone down there that had been circulating. Maybe his parents were Christians. Maybe they had gone. Maybe they knew about the Lord and were able to instruct him. I don't know how he heard about that, but he did. And at this point in his life, Apollos decides to go to Ephesus. He decides to leave his home, and he decides to go there. The Bible doesn't say why he decided to go to Ephesus. Maybe that was part of his job or his business. He could make some money for himself. Maybe he had heard this new word circulating, that these group of people who'd heard about the Lord in Antioch were called Christians, and he wanted to investigate that. Maybe he wanted to know more about these Christians. Maybe he wanted to join in. Maybe he knew that his talents could help the church. Maybe he saw an opportunity to serve. We don't know, but he leaves Alexandria, and he goes to Ephesus. And we look at how he's described here. A Jew, eloquent, competent in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord. Verse 25 says, and being fervent in spirit. That's the phrase that I want to focus on this morning. It says that Apollos was fervent in spirit. What's that mean, to be fervent in spirit? What does it look like? So let me ask you that question, just at first glance. What do you think that it means to be fervent in spirit? What does that look like, somebody who's fervent in spirit? I think a lot of times we like to think of being fervent in spirit as somebody who's excited and they're loud and they're energetic and they're just fired up. That could be what we think of when we think of fervent in spirit. But you know, somebody who might be from a different religious background might come into our assembly and they might see us being, you know, a little bit pensive or thoughtful. Quiet. And they might think that, well, we don't look very fervent in spirit. And they could be wrong. So I'm going to go ahead and say that up front, that they could be wrong. You don't have to be outwardly boisterous to be fervent in spirit. You can be very quiet and reserved and thoughtful and be fervent in spirit. But at the same time, aren't there times where it would be appropriate for us to show emotion, to be fervent in spirit? I mean, we just got done singing praises to the King of Kings, to the Lord of the universe. We sing in spirit. We worship in spirit and in truth. And so while we don't have to show outward signs of fervency, I think it would be wrong to say that for some reason we need to stifle that as well. It would be wrong to say that we can't show emotion when we're doing something with our hearts and we're doing something that we enjoy doing. I want to go ahead and think about the word for fervency that's translated here. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, normally I have a policy of not teaching languages that I don't speak. That's just a general good rule to keep yourself out of trouble. But the word that is translated fervency here is the Greek word zeo. And I found it very interesting. You've probably heard of that. You might be thinking of zeal, and that is a very closely related word. But the word zeo means to boil or to be hot. It's applied physically in terms of water or metal. So if you think about like a boiling pot of water that is heated and the bubbles form and they come and they keep growing and they keep growing, that maybe even boils over, that's where we get the word effervesce is from this idea. It's also applied to metal, like I said, metal that's heated for melting or for forging. You pull it out of the fire and it's hot and it's red and it glows. So let's think of zeal in terms of those things, fervency in terms of those things, as a boiling, as a burning, consuming, energetic attitude. The interesting thing about this word, though, is that it can be used for a variety of different things. It can be used in terms of love. It can be used in terms of anger, passion, zeal, for that which is good or bad. So you can be fervent, and you can be fervent about all the wrong things. I think of some of the most destructive people in history. They were fervent, but they were fervent on evil things, weren't they? That's why they accomplished what they did. So fervent can either be positive or it can be negative. It can be for that which is good or that which is bad. But what we read about Apollos here is that he was fervent in spirit. I want you to ask yourself this question. What is it that I am fervent about? If I were to go and to talk to my classmates, or I was to talk to my coworkers, if I was to talk to my family, what is it that they would say that is just so in me that it just boils up? What is it that I'm excited about? What is it that I'm dedicated to? It could be anything. I think a lot of times we get fervent about our families. We get fervent about sports. We get fervent about our jobs, our careers. And those things should be things that we get fervent about, right? I mean, nobody would want to watch a football player who's not fervent about what he's doing. That would just be boring. These things should be making us fervent. But what we read about Apollos is that he's described as being fervent in spirit. He was excited about spiritual things. He was excited about God and about the message of the gospel and God's will for him. That was what was in him so much that it was just boiling over, that it welled up inside of him and it came out, and that's what people saw. Apollos is described as being fervent in spirit. He was excited about spiritual things. And as we look at what he did here in Acts chapter 18, I just want to make like three observations, three things that fervency and spirit led Apollos to do. And then we'll look at what that fervency and spirit really is. We'll look at where it came from and then how to apply it to ourselves. And I've spoiled the outline of the lesson, so there you go. I want to look at what fervency does. Because while it's one thing to understand fervent in spirit, we could break it down word for word. We could look at more Greek. We could talk about etymologies. And while that sounds thrilling, I'm not going to do that. Because it's one thing to understand what the word means, but it's another thing to understand what it does. And when we look at Apollos' life, we see that there are at least three things that Apollos does because he's fervent in spirit. Now, in my Bible, it says that Apollos, being fervent in spirit, comma, and then we see what he does. Because he's fervent in spirit, it leads him to do a series of things. And the first thing that it says there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25 is that Apollos, being fervent in spirit, spoke and taught. That's interesting to me. That's the first thing that the Bible says that Apollos did because he was fervent in spirit. You know, Jesus talked about this concept. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't think that that was a command. I don't think that that was like a statute of the Lord. That was just an observation. That's just true. That's just the way it is. And who's more qualified to make that observation than Jesus Christ? somebody who was 100% man and 100% God. He understands us better than anybody has ever understood us. That's what he says. That's just the way it is. That's just true. You will talk about what you care about. Those of you who use the internets from time to time, you might have noticed just how many forums and bulletins there are online. I mean, you can get online and find a message board for any interest that you have, no matter how specific it is. Why is that? It's because people who have an interest in things want to talk about it. They want to share it. They want to discuss it with other people. That's just the way it is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so because of that, I cannot leave here convinced that I'm fervent in spirit if I'm not speaking and teaching, if I'm not interested in talking about God's things. People who are fervent in spirit will find opportunities to talk about that. They'll find opportunities to teach the lost. They'll find opportunities to talk with their brethren about God's things. They'll go to Bible studies. They'll just talk. It'll come up in conversation because that's just what's in them so much that it's coming over and they need to discuss it, and that's what's on their hearts. That's what they want to talk about. That's the first thing that we see in Apollos. But as we keep reading, we see here that Apollos had a problem. He spoke and he taught, but as we read here in verse 25, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so while Apollos was bold in speaking and teaching, the one thing that he had a problem with was that there was a lack of knowledge here, right? He understood some things, but he didn't understand everything. There was a lack of knowledge on his part. Do you know people like this? I think that this might be one of the things that gives us more trouble than anything else. Is that we're in the world, right? And we're talking to our friends, we're talking to people we come in contact with. And we come into contact with people who seem incredibly fervent. They want to talk about spiritual things. They're excited about it, and they talk about it, and overflows with them. But they're wrong about some things, right? People who have fervency, but they lack knowledge. And maybe the reason that gives us so much trouble is because we know people who are fervent, and they lack knowledge. But then we also know people who have knowledge, but lack fervency. Isn't that true? That we know people who are right on so many issues, they understand what's right and they understand what's wrong, but they don't have fervency. And so we know people who are fervent and they lack knowledge, and we know people who lack knowledge but they're fervent. I think that's the same thing twice, but you understand what I'm saying, right? How do we deal with those people? How do we approach those people? Let me just take a moment to ask this question, though. How much good in the kingdom could we do if we had both? How much good could we do if we had knowledge and we had fervency? Well, we see how to deal with those people here. Because as we keep reading in Apollos' life, the only way that you can correct a lack of knowledge in people is to talk with them. There's no grand surprise to it. He taught these things, but then verse 26 says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explain to him the way of God more accurately. The only way that you can correct a lack of knowledge in somebody is to talk with them, is to have a conversation, to work up the nerve, and to discuss with them from the scriptures where you think they might be wrong on these things. And I'll tell you what happens, is when you discuss the scriptures with somebody like that, you'll find out what they're really like. You'll find out if they're really fervent in spirit for the Lord, or if they're just fervent in spirit for some other reason. That's true. The sad part is that sometimes people are just excited because they like to be excited. And it's not founded in anything. It's not founded in a love for the truth. You try to talk with people like that, and they'll just say, well, I'm just going to have to disagree with you here. They're not interested in the scriptures. They're not interested in what the truth is. They're just excited to be excited. And so when you take the time to talk to somebody from the scriptures, you'll find out if they're fervent in spirit for the Lord or fervent in spirit for themselves or for some other reason. But maybe we should give people the benefit of the doubt. Because a lot of times it's easy to assume that they're fervent for some other reason when, in fact, if we would talk with them, we might find out that they'd be grateful to hear the truth. And so maybe they deserve the benefit of the doubt, and maybe I deserve the benefit of the doubt, and maybe you deserve the benefit of the doubt that we can discuss spiritual things because that's what we're interested in. That leads me to point number two. Because Apollos was fervent in spirit for the Lord, we see that Apollos was open to correction. It's been said from this pulpit before that pure motives and a love for the truth have nothing to fear by investigation. And we see that quite clearly in the life of Apollos. But as we read verse 26, there's a lot that has to happen for verse 26 to occur. You know, we read that in one breath. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so we read it, and it's like, oh, Apollos is wrong, now Apollos is right, and everything's great. Do you realize what everything that had to happen there for verse 26 to occur? First, Aquila and Priscilla had to work up the nerve to go talk to Apollos. This man, who's boldly teaching in the synagogue, they had to go to him and say, hey, we'd like to talk with you from the scriptures. And then Apollos had to say, okay, I'll talk with you. He had to be humble enough to speak with them. And then they had to convince him that he was wrong. And then he had to admit that he was wrong. And then he had to let it change his life. There's a lot of things that had to go into verse 26 for verse 26 to be what it is. But we read that that's what happened. Why was Apollos so receptive to this teaching? It's because people who are fervent in spirit for the Lord are more interested in the Lord's will than anything else. And so if somebody's going to help them see the will of the Lord, they're all over that. They're all about that. If you're going to help me see what the will of God is for my life, thank you. That's what we see in Apollos. And so when he was explaining the will of God more accurately, it's clear that he was receptive because he was approachable, because his interest was in the Lord, not in himself. I think we misunderstand fervency when we think that it means you can't be approachable. Sometimes I think, you know, maybe fervent people are the ones who are, they're just bold and they're strong. And if somebody tells me I'm wrong, I'm just going to show them where they're wrong and I'm just going to stick it to them. Fervent people are approachable people. They are interested in the way of the Lord. And they're interested in learning the way of the Lord more and more. When Apollos saw that what he was doing and what he was teaching wasn't exactly in keeping with the will of God, he changed. He changed his preaching. We see here that by the end of it, he's powerfully refuting from the scriptures that Christ is Lord. We can infer from what we read in 1 Corinthians that he was baptizing people in the name of Jesus. It changed his life because he led it, because he was open to it. Leads me to point number three. Verse 27 says that when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The third point about Apollos is that because Apollos was fervent in spirit for the Lord, Apollos wanted more. People who are fervent in spirit are not going to be satisfied with where they're at right now. We see that in at least two different ways in Apollos. First, he wasn't satisfied in knowledge. People who are fervent in spirit for the Lord, they're not satisfied. I'm not content with what I know and with what I understand right now. I'm going to keep digging. I'm going to keep searching. I want to know more of the will of God and how it can change my life. The second way is that people who are fervent in spirit for the Lord are not content is in what they're doing. Apollos wasn't fervent. He wasn't content to just stay in Ephesus. He wasn't content to stay in Alexandria. He wasn't content to stay in Ephesus. He wanted to go on to Achaia. People who are fervent in spirit for the Lord want to do more work in the kingdom. They'll look for opportunities to serve. Even if it's not the most glamorous opportunity, this is the way that I can serve God, and this is the way that I can work in the kingdom. When was the last time you did something hard to serve God? When was the last time that you had to step outside of your comfort zone? When was the last time that you had to do something difficult? What Apollos recognized is that the gifts that he had from God, the ability to speak, his eloquence, the opportunities that he had in life, is the truth that I'm realizing more and more as I study the scriptures. Is that when God gives us the ability and when God gives us the opportunity, we have the responsibility. And that's what Apollos saw. He saw a responsibility to go on and to serve. Now, verse 27 says he wished to cross to Achaia. You know what that means? You know what it means that he wished to cross to Achaia? Flip back to chapter 18, in verse 12. just a few verses previously. Chapter 18 and verse 12 says, "But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal." And they go on to accuse him and to put him on trial there. Achaia would not have been an easy place to go. Achaia would not have been the first choice for somebody who's looking out for themselves. That would have been a difficult place to work. That would have been hard. That would have been a trying time. Let me just leave this section with this question. Would you consider going somewhere hard because you just love God so much and you are so close to Him and you want other people to know Him too? Would you consider choosing where you live, not based on the salary, but based on what you could do in the kingdom? Choosing to be where you could help people, where you could encourage your brethren. I believe that if we are fervent in spirit, we will. I believe that we will. That'll be an attitude that we show in our lives. Well, let's think about these three things that Apollos did. Apollos was fervent in spirit, and he spoke and he taught. Second thing was that he was open to correction, and the third thing is that he wanted more. Now, let's look at those three things together. What is the theme that maybe we could tie all three of these points together with? What is true of Apollos that leads him to act this way? I'll submit to you that it's selflessness. Selflessness. It's humility. It's being a servant. Apollos could not have been thinking about himself and done what he did. If he was going to stand up in the synagogue and preach Jesus, that is not really the best idea if your main goal is self-preservation. That would not have been wise. But he wasn't thinking about himself. And when he was approached by Aquila and Priscilla, if he had thinking about himself, he'd have gotten mad and he'd have said, "No, that's personal and you're tearing me down." He'd been worried about his reputation, but he wasn't. He was open to correction. And if he was worried about himself, he wouldn't have gone to Achaia. He wouldn't have kept studying. He wouldn't have submitted to change. All these things we see is that people who are fervent in spirit are empty of themselves. There's just not room for self because they're filled with the Spirit of God instead. That's what guides their lives. That's how they decide to live. That's how they decide to act. You know, Jesus explained this pretty clearly in detail in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. When Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, he said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then when we obey God and we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives, then the Holy Spirit dwells within us and through us and uses us. Jesus said that God would make his home in you. He would dwell in you. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit is making an impact on your life, ask yourself, are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Are you being gentle and kind and peaceable and all those things that characterize our Lord and should characterize our lives? Romans chapter 8 is another clear teaching of this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, it says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And if you go down to verse 11, it also says that in the Spirit is life and peace, and that happens when he lives in us. That's what was true of Apollos, is that it wasn't his spirit that lived in him, it was the Spirit of God. And so while we can turn to what Jesus taught in John 14 or John 16, we can turn to Romans chapter 8, we don't have to look any further than Acts chapter 18 because Apollos shows us what it looks like in real life. This is how it changes your life. This is what fervency in spirit leads you to do. There's a lot of discussion here in verse 25 where it says being fervent in spirit. Should that be spirit with a big S or spirit with a little S? Is this the Holy Spirit that he's fervent in, or is it his own spirit that he's fervent in? I'll submit to you that it doesn't matter. And I'll tell you why. It's because it wasn't about Apollos. His spirit was molded to the Spirit of God. He allowed the Spirit of God to be in him and through him. Let's discuss where this fervency of spirit came from. Did you notice where Apollos got this fervency in spirit? Did you notice how this happened to him? I'll give you a clue. It's how the account here is bookended. The same thing is said in verse 24 that's said in verse 28. The scriptures. From the very beginning, it was the scriptures that led Apollos to be fervent. The fervent spirit of Apollos began with him being mighty in the scriptures and instructed in the way of the Lord. And as he grew and as he matured, His fervency in spirit was perfected in the scriptures, in the way of the Lord. Verse 24 says that he was competent in the scriptures. That's what began his work. And then verse 28, it ends up with him powerfully refuting the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to listen to Apollos speak? I know I made a similar point about Barnabas, but that's just the way I feel sometimes. I read about these people, and I would just like to just sit down with Barnabas and have a cup of coffee, and he just seems so encouraging. He just seems so wonderful. I read about Apollos here, and I think about, man, I would just love to sit in the audience and hear Apollos speak. He just seemed so powerful and so eloquent. He made his point so much that people's lives changed because of what he had to say from the Word of God. What it must have been like to hear him speak and his power and his boldness and his eloquence that he spoke with. You know, I've always pictured Apollos as kind of being a big, strong guy, like just good-looking, mighty. Maybe it's because of influence of Rocky movies, where I think of Apollo Creed and get those mixed up, I don't know. Maybe it's the way he speaks here. But he speaks boldly and powerfully. But what we see in Apollos is that his boldness and his power is not in himself, but it's in the Word of God. That's what gave him the strength that he preached with. That's why his message was so powerful. So yes, he was eloquent. Yes, he was learned. Yes, he used his talents, but his strength came from the scriptures. He trusted in the word of God. That's what allowed him to speak this way. And so the scriptures had made an impact on him first. They'd made him fervent. And because he was fervent, he was able to encourage other people to be fervent. Now, you might be hearing all this about Apollos and possibly saying, you know what, if I'm honest with myself, this just doesn't sound like me. I'm not fervent like I need to be. I'm not living the way that Apollos lived. The Spirit's not affecting me in the same way it affected him. What do I need to do? How can I change? Well, the answer for you is the same answer for Apollos. Just like fervency and spirit began and was perfected in Apollos by the Word of God, fervency and spirit will begin and be perfected in our lives by the Word of God. We've got to let the Word of God fill our lives. We've got to seek it diligently. We've got to be in love with it. We've got to read it daily. We've got to let it fill our hearts. So I tell you what, if we fall in love with the book, we'll fall in love with the author. I've got two more passages that I want to look at, and then we'll be done. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to read verses 9 through 16. And as we read this, I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. Number one is, does this person that we're reading about seem fervent? And number two is, if he does, what is he doing that leads to him being fervent? Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. And then pay attention to these last two verses and see if this is something that you can say. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your word, in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That last statement, I will not forget your word. I don't know if that is like a request or a goal, that he's saying, you know, God, don't let me forget your word. Don't let me forget it. I don't want to forget it. Or if it's more of a promise or a vow, God, I will not forget your word. I'm not going to do it. I don't know which one it is, if it's a request or if it's a vow or if it's a promise. But did you notice all the things that he's doing that leads up to that? As we look back at those verses, verse 9 says that he's guarding. Verse 10, he's seeking. Verse 11, he's storing. Verse 13, he's declaring. Verse 14, he's delighting. In verse 15, he's meditating. I tell you what, if you do all those things in your life, you have a pretty good chance of not forgetting the Word of God. Pretty solid chance of being fervent and not forgetting His Word. The opposite of being hot, the opposite of being fervent, is lukewarmness. And I say that because Scripture uses that phrase. But because if you're cold, then at least you're making some sort of effort, right? If you're cold, then you're pushing the Word of God away. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know about it. I don't care. It's not for me. There's some kind of effort involved. But what's even worse than being cold is just being lukewarm. I'm not really hot for the Lord. I'm not really fervent. But I show up, you know, and I read from time to time. That's a very dangerous attitude. And if you're flipping ahead of me, you might have flipped over to Revelation chapter 3. Because, in fact, that is where the Scripture uses that term, lukewarm. And there's no better example of lukewarmness than the church at Laodicea. Let's go ahead and read verses 14 through 22 of Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'll suggest that if we look at our lives and we realize that we're not fervent in spirit, that there's one of two cases. One case is that we just go through life and we're not fervent about anything. Sadly, that describes some people. Some people are just not fervent about anything. They're content to watch the rectangle in their living room and have a hot meal on their plate, and that's about it. That's all they want. So some people are not fervent about anything. But what I think is more likely and what is more dangerous is that we become fervent about the wrong things. And that's what I see here in Laodicea. Because we read there in verse 17 about what it says. Verse 17 says, you say that I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, but you don't realize how you really are. So if you ask me, are the people in Laodicea fervent? I'd say, yeah, they're fervent. Yeah, they're excited, but they're fervent about the wrong things. They're not fervent in spirit. What I think they're fervent in spirit, what I think that they're fervent about is they're fervent about money, jobs, cars, houses, bank accounts. They were fervent about material things, just like so many people in the world are, and just like we're tempted to be. And what God is saying to the Laodiceans here in this chapter is you need to wake up. You need to see yourself as you really are. You know what verse 19 is saying? Verse 19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. If you have a New King James, it says, I rebuke and chasten. So be zealous and repent. You know what that's saying? God is saying is that if I love you, sometimes you're going to have to hear mean things like this. If I love you, sometimes you're going to hear things that seem unkind. Sometimes you're going to hear things that sting. It's going to hurt. But I'm telling you these things because I love you. And if God loves you, sometimes He makes you hear stuff like this from preachers, from His Word, from your personal studies, from life. But His answer is simple. those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. Don't you love that? God's answer is, if you're not zealous, get zealous. If you're not fervent, get fervent. If you're not hot, get hot. Like Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, that's what Taylor read for us this morning. God just says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. If you're not zealous, get zealous. And if the best thing you can think to do in a situation like this is to get angry, is to get mad, is to feel that kind of emotion, then get mad. That's what I've had to do. When I've looked at my life and I've seen that I'm not what God wants me to be, there's things in my life that I need to get rid of. There's attitudes that I need to change. I've had to get mad at myself and get angry and get fervent and get zealous about something and then work it out. If we're excited about everything but God's things, we are missing it. We've got to change our mind. We've got to change our thinking to serving the Lord. That's what being fervent in spirit means. It's realizing that He didn't give me everything so that I could serve me and then living like it. That's the message I have for you this morning. I want to say that this is not a condemnation against this church. I hope it hasn't been that fiery. I'm extremely encouraged by you and by all the things that you do because you're fervent in spirit. But if you feel like you're not fervent in spirit, then maybe this message was good for you to hear. I know I need to hear this from time to time. We need to keep reminding ourselves to be on fire for the Lord, to allow the Word of God to change our lives, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so that's the invitation that I'll leave you with this morning. Is that if you see yourself and you see what fervency and spirit can lead somebody to do like this man Apollos did so many years ago, and you say, you know what, I'm not fervent in spirit, the way that you can do that is first to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then that's the first step. You can make that change today. And if you want to let God live in you, the first thing you got to do is to put yourself to death. We do that in baptism. We're buried with Christ. We're raised again to walk in newness of life. We do that because that's what the Bible says to do. That's how you become empty of yourself. If you want to learn to be strong, you got to learn to be weak. If you want to live, you have to die. That invitation is open this morning. If there's any kind of personal sin that you're struggling with, that you want the prayers of the saints here, we'd love to help you. If there's a public sin that you need to make confession of, this is an opportunity to make your life right with God. And if you want to do that before you leave here this morning, come while we stand and sing.